Matthew 1, it's Christmas time nearing, and we're in Nehemiah, but we can take a little bit of a diversion and cover some birth of Christ passages. And so Matthew 1. Matthew, of course, was careful to present Christ as the King of the Jews in the line of David. That's why we have a genealogy here. And so we begin Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot, did I just say that? And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are given here that which the world stumbles over. It's not hard to see from Scripture what happened and how things came to be. And it's not an intellectual or a factual rejection because there are no evidences or there are reasons to dismiss it. It's a spiritual rejection that men in this world ruled in their minds and hearts by the devil will not make room for this birth, seeing it is the redemption of humankind. And what motivates the devil, from what all we see, is that he desires in every case to condemn men, to hold men in sin, to keep men from believing faith, to diminish in his eyes any glory to Christ in salvation. Of course, Lord, we know you're glorified both in salvation and in the judgment of the wicked. And yet the devil seems to always be cross with you on anything that would be to your glory. And so, Lord, we look at these things and thankfully and joyously receive them as the truth. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of the stuff that happens in our world happens because it just comes about. Games are made. You know, at one point, basketball was made. Some man had a ball and threw it up in a basket and went up and got the ball out of the basket. And, you know, this turned into a game. Football, at some point, became a game. Golf was not a game. And I guess it was in Scotland and maybe the 1600s or something. I don't know. They got a stick and started batting something around, and it turned into golf. Most of us, although we may in our teen years, begin to think about who we're going to marry, that we'd like to marry someone, we don't know who, and we come across them. We just encounter them. A job, we don't, when we're born necessarily, know what we're going to do, but as we go through life, we begin to see we like to do this, or we get an opportunity to do this, or maybe we don't like to do it, but we're good at it, and so because of just it happening, we begin to do something. Maybe we're good at it. It's all what we would call happenstance. It just happens. None of us say, oh yeah, I was 2 years old, and I knew I was going to do this. I just knew. And when I was two, I saw that little two-year-old girl over there, and I said, I'm going to marry her someday. And that's why we're here today. I just went after it. It comes along. Things that we don't see. This coming year, we're at the end of 2015, and things will come along next year. We don't have any idea what will transpire. We're going to run into it when we get to it. So when you see the genealogy here in Matthew 1, this is not just something that is happenstance. You see from the very nature of it that this is a line of David, a line of Abraham, and the line of Christ, so that Abraham is, you know, in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's the, you know, the start of the Jews. And then you've got David, the king, and the king being, you know, the head of the nation, leading them in their battles and victory and all the well-being of the people. And it turns out that the king is of the line of Judah. And that, as verse 1 states, comes to Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there is a line that is intentional, that Jesus is born King of the Jews. And he is the Savior. And that the kingdom of David and his rule, being a good king, David, he wasn't perfect. Our Lord Jesus is perfect. But being the king through whom God brought blessing, he sought God's own heart. David's a type of Christ in these things. And so we see order here. Now, a few comments about the genealogy. Genealogies will literally drive you insane if you are too nitpicky about them. And there are people today that trace their genealogies. It's a very interesting thing to do if you can do it and if it's done accurately. And I am no expert in that. My brother-in-law is something of a skilled person in this regard. And you can trace these things and find out who you came, where you came from, who your, you know, predecessors were, and such as that. And it wouldn't mean anything to us as to our position in life today, but here it does mean something. Because it traces the genealogy of Christ, who is the son of David, who is the son of Abraham. So he is the embodiment of all the blessing of Israel. Also, that little thing there in verse 17. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David into the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon to the Christ are 14 generations. They're 14 generations because Matthew said they were. They weren't really that. He has organized them in a certain way, probably. As all genealogies, I want to say all genealogies in Scripture skip generations for whatever reason. People don't know who these people are. It doesn't mean they're not aware of the fact that there's a connection. But in this genealogy, there often are big jumps. The point being, pick it up for some reason, and it's really not known. He doesn't say why. But to pick it up in another place with someone who has a fill in there between the person he mentions and the person later on, but he doesn't mention these in here. The Bible mentions them in the books of the Kings. But Matthew is apparently making the point so that it be remembered, because he wants the people he's writing to and his. Many have said that the Jews are his main audience, and he uses much quotation from the Old Testament and much quotation of, I think, a dozen messianic prophecies that he mentions. He wants to make the people believe and understand and make the connection in as simple terms as possible that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah. So he does the 3:14. That's all I can say about that. There's more than 14. But in the way he presents it, there's 14. So this is his way of presenting it. And it's a plan. And you remember all the way back in Genesis that none of these things catch God off guard. You know, when the Lord makes a plan, the Bible tells us that he makes a plan from before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before we did anything, so that merit is completely ruled out. There's nothing in us that would be chosen, just like in Israel there was nothing. So anything that we have is purely by grace, and God, who inhabits eternity, which is a hard concept for us in time to grasp, but God who dwells in eternity has already settled all of these things by his nature and by the nature of eternity. You know, time is a speck in eternity. Eternity flows all around this little world we live in, which is ruled by time. Time in our world is because the sun is revolved around and is the center of this solar system because of, you know, the advancement of a day and a year and months with the moon. These are things in this world in time. We measure time in this world. There is no time in eternity. We speak of being 1,000 years in eternity, and in essence, that's gobbledygook for eternity. There's no time passing. There's no measurement of time. And our little speck of time, if this pulpit could be our world, eternity is everything else outside of this pulpit. So that before, beginning and the end, first and the last, all of that is God in eternity. So that before the world and after the world, in eternity is all the same, and God has already chosen before the foundation of the world all that would take place, including those he would choose. So this is order. And in Genesis, when men fell, this was not a surprise to the Lord, because the Lord has chosen in making men to redeem men. Now, we're all mad at Adam and Eve about what they did. And yet, if you study Scripture, you realize that what they did as our federal heads, our representatives, it's what we did as well. And rather than, and obviously we weren't there, but they, in the best circumstances, in the absolute best environment and the best nature, they did not have a sin nature. They were not born in sin. They were made, and God said everything is good, including them, and they did not have to sin. And they were not drawn by, like we are, not to excuse us, but we are born with an inclination to sin, and they were not made that way. So in the best of circumstances, they, representing all humankind, fell into sin. And none of us can say we would do better. And Paul makes the point in Romans to say that we all sinned in Adam. We all sinned. We are active participants as he is our federal head. We weren't there, yes, but as humankind, Adam and Eve were the best of us. That's not to say when we see them, we won't have a few words to mention. But now Adam may know something about this whole aspect of everyone being no better than him in the same situations. He might say something back to us. That'll be an interesting conversation if we care to have it. But when they sinned, the Lord proclaimed to them that they would be redeemed. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you, speaking of the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, which speaks of the Lord Jesus crushing the kingdom of Satan, the snake, and receiving a bit of a heel bruise in the process, which is not to minimize the sufferings of Christ, but just to speak of them in relation to one another, one being a little thing compared to the destruction of the entire kingdom of the devil through the work of Christ. So this was coming. All of this was laid out. So when you get to Abraham and in Genesis 12, you've got here the man that God chooses as the one who is the father of the Jews, who is the one he makes this Abrahamic covenant with to bless him. And in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, which is his name at that time, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. That's the nation of Israel. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that finds fulfillment in Christ. So when we begin with Abraham, and we end in this genealogy in Matthew with Christ, you see that this is God carrying out his plan made before the foundation of the world, carrying it out in time, that Jesus would come and redeem mankind. There's no reason we will be able to give as to why God chose to redeem us. And not everybody. There are a lot of questions here. Why didn't he just redeem everybody? He chose not to do that. He chose to redeem some and magnify his grace. He chose to leave others unredeemed and magnify his justice and judgment, his wrath against sin. That's his choice. And Paul says, who are you to speak to God? The potter makes of the same clay, one for this and one for that, and who are we to say? But this is God's plan, to bring to salvation certain ones he chooses. And that should make us always thankful and always a product, you have the attitude that we're products of grace, we're saved by grace. So this is, when we come to Matthew, just the span of what God has done in history. The Lord has chosen to save. He began the work. He completes the work in Christ. There's no doubt that Jesus will complete this work when he's born. Everything is not that he will hopefully become the Savior, or that hopefully he will be able to save us, but that he does, and he will, and he is. And it's all definite. Verse 18. Now this is connected really to the genealogy part, because the genealogies come to Joseph and, you know, to Mary. Luke has one that is more Mary. It starts and goes backwards, and this one goes forward. But there is, it's the same space of time. And, you know, the names in Luke chapter 3 will be quite a bit different than what you see in Matthew, because we're dealing with from Mary, or genealogy through Mary, working backward to Adam, to Abraham, Adam. And in Matthew, you see, we are working from Abraham to Jesus. And so there's that, they're just different that way, and the names are different. But you see, this is to identify Jesus as part of the nation of Israel, which God has chosen to bring salvation to the world. And not by their works, but by the Savior, the Messiah, that they were looking for. What Israel teaches us, being the chosen people of God, for the most part, they're unbelieving people. And there's nothing you're going to get from them regarding salvation. They are the vehicles by which the Messiah comes, and by which we see that God has brought his chosen one into the world through Israel, so that there's no, you know, all these alternate Christs. This is clearly brought forth by God through the genealogies. But when it comes to Mary and Joseph, there is a very different thing. Jacob, verse 16, begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. There's no begot there. And there's all the begot things. And we're an adult crowd here tonight. We know what begot is. And begot is the, you know, the natural way in which a man and a woman coming together, marital relations, and she gets pregnant through that and has a child. And that is the way the human race procreates. But when we get to Jesus, it's of whom was born Jesus. Joseph didn't begot Jesus, but he's of the line of David. You see, it is it's just showing that through the father, through the mother, both is coming from, you know, the time of Abraham and up through these genealogies. But you see, the point being that Jesus comes by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we have here in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. And that says a lot in one verse. Mary, as I've said, is not the sinner in the Roman Catholic system that deifies her, makes her a co-redemptress and all of those ridiculous things that are not biblical. Mary is not the problem here. She was, as we know from the scriptures, she was a very humble woman. She was a young bride. She was betrothed, which meant in that day it was the same as being married, except, without the sexual part. And then they would, if they were to break up, it would require a divorce. We get engaged in this day, people break their engagement, it's not a divorce, but in that day it would have required that. So Mary is betrothed to Joseph, but they are not yet together as husband and wife, and here she comes up pregnant. And Joseph thinks what every man would think, because what else could it be? That she has cheated on him. And he didn't want to shame her. He wasn't a vindictive, unrighteous brute. But he just wanted to put her away privately. Secretly, he wasn't going to make a big show of it. Look at Mary. Today, the common man would splash her picture and information all over Facebook and Twitter and everything else out there to shame her. And Joseph just wanted to put her away privately. She can have the baby, whoever the father is, and he's out of it, and he's not going to shame her, and she can live her life and not be, ostracized or whatever. And so he was, he's a man of faith and mercy. And so he was thinking about that, verse 20. And he was informed of the fact that he should not hesitate. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Notice that the angel says that Mary is your wife. Again, that is the way it was considered, even though they had not yet come together, because they were betrothed. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And that magnifies what is said in verse 19, that Joseph, her husband, was a just man, an upright man, a righteous man, a man of faith. Because this requires an incredible amount of faith. And the angel comes and tells him this, which I think is necessary in this kind of very unusual situation. And so to be told that the child was from the Holy Spirit, that is, that God had created life miraculously by conceiving that within Mary without the normal process of the contribution of the man's genes and such. And this is because sin passes down from generation to generation. And there's none of that here, because the Holy Spirit is not sinful. All men are. And Paul talks about how sin passes from one generation to the next in all humans. And if Jesus was simply a human, that would be assumed then that he also was born in sin, because that is what the Bible teaches if we sinned in Adam. But if there's no father contribution there, and the Holy Spirit conceives Jesus in the womb of Mary, there is no connection to the sinful line of human beings. It is made, the seed is made there in Mary miraculously, so that, as he says, that which is conceived in her, verse 20 says, don't be afraid, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So there's no unholiness here. He is of the line of David through Joseph. And Mary is, you know, by the Holy Spirit, made to be bearing the Son of God. Verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now there's that plan again. Joseph is thinking something bad happened. It wasn't planned. Because Mary is pregnant. I didn't do it. Now what all she said and how all this was found out, we're not told. But I'm sure Hollywood's made a movie and filled in all those gaps with who knows how, what kind of things. But at some point, Mary communicated to Joseph, or it was communicated to Joseph, that Mary was pregnant. And you think of Mary. What happened? All of this had to be explained. There had to be a revelation from God. The angel comes and explains it. And now Joseph knows. And now Mary knows. And it's not that Mary is holy. It's that Jesus is holy because the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in Mary. The Catholics have a doctrine that Mary was sinless all of her life, and which is not a biblical thing. She calls God her Savior, just like the rest of us have Saviors. So this is to show that both that Jesus is of the line of David and the, you know, part of Israel, and that he is the Son of God. And Jesus, basic pure theology is Jesus is the God-man. He is man born of woman, although not from Joseph. And he is the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he is sinless and the Savior. And he is not of the seed of the devil. He is of the seed of God. He is God himself. So Joseph gets all that. And again, note what I mentioned before. This is settled. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Because hopefully, if everything works out and we got our fingers crossed, he will save his people from their sins. And there's none of that uncertainty. All of this, just like the genealogy shows, all of this is definite. Jesus will save his people. There are no people that Jesus comes to save that he will not save. He will not fail. Now, it's kind of a conundrum to us that we can fail to believe. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered you as a chicken gathers her little, or hen gathers little dibbies, little chicks with her, and protect you, but you would not. You will not come to me that you might have eternal life. We hear that of Jesus, the failure of humans. But we understand that because we're responsible. But salvation is definite to those that God would save. And everyone who is not saved has rejected the gospel and bears the penalty of that and the guilt of that. This idea that we kind of conjure up in our shallow minds because we can't think deeply enough is that there are people who want to come to Christ and Jesus just won't take them. And they beg and he just won't take them because he hasn't chosen them. And there is this mean spiritedness in God. And that is not at all biblical. That is a product of a fallen mind when we cannot delve into the depths of the grace of God. But this is all definite. And verse 22 tells us that is prophesied. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us encompasses this idea of the God-man. He is man, he's with us, he is God, he is, his nature is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God by his nature and man by his nature in this world. So that he is God with us. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph did what he was commanded, because once it was explained to him that this was of God, it was not a sinful thing on Mary. It was of God. Then he, we're told, took to him his wife. I think it probably means that, you know, he abandoned all this distance plan he had to get away from her and to put her away silently, secretly, and he took her into his house, but did not know her. Verse 25, they didn't have sex until after Jesus was born. So there's, she was a virgin until after the birth of Christ. And then, of course, we know of other children that came around in the normal way after Jesus. And so he takes all of that information and he says, yes, Lord, I'll do it. That's a man of faith, because he believes what God said. And all of it had to be just this way, that Jesus, the God-man, the Savior, the Messiah, the King, would be born in this way without any connection to sin, but born of woman and a man, and yet the Son of God. And so at Christmas, this is what is really, you know, it's a sad thing. The world misses this. I mean, you know, we can be offended and all upset about it, but they're going to miss it. And until the light of the gospel shines, remember the Bible says people are in darkness. So a simple explanation of the birth of Christ, they're not going to get that. But it's a blessing they're missing. That there is this plan of God to save. And many will get some nice gifts and have some nice times at Christmas. But the greatest gift, the Son of God coming to save sinners, that is eternal. How many of you have those great gifts you got when you were kids? You couldn't but wait to get them. You couldn't wait. How many of you played with them just this past week? How long did they last? What, January something? Maybe into the spring? It's a nice, you know, thrill. But the world is woefully missing a great gift in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we see it came about on purpose, by plan, in order to save the people of God. As he says, he will save his people from their sins. Any thoughts or comments you have?